They have four children, ages first through ninth grade, which is a nice big spread. And their oldest, I just have to give a shout out to Samuel, being the big brother to all those sisters. Jeff has a picture that he's going to show you when he gets up here, but I just want to take a few minutes to intro him. Thank you, Jeff, for being here.
Yeah, let me show you this picture. Forgive the gross amount of Alabama stuff in this picture. This was, there we go. Is that up there? Yeah. So this was, yeah, that's a lot of Bama. I apologize. That was right before the first game this season, so we were all decked out in our Bama gear. When we lived in Tuscaloosa for 8 years, and we went to pretty much every home game. And now that we've moved over here, we don't get to do that. We've yet to make a game since we lived here. So we get decked out at our house and act like it's a game day in Tuscaloosa and try to make the best of it. So anyway, Samuel, ninth grade, as Gail said, he puts up with a lot. He's our trooper. He just found out yesterday. Let me share a little bit about him briefly. We adopted him right after his third birthday. He spent the first 3 years of his life in an orphanage in Ukraine. And we got to him 6 days after his third birthday. And he just had an incredible story, an incredible journey. We call him our little overcomer. He's not so little anymore, but he was born with a significant heart defect that had not been corrected in the States. If you're born with this, what he had, you get it corrected usually by 6 months as a little baby. Because of that, because we're able to correct it quickly here, it doesn't have residual effect for him. Because he had lived with it for 3 years, it did some permanent damage to his lungs because too much blood was being pumped into his lungs for 3 years. So he lives now, his heart is fine. We had open heart surgery with him here at Eggleston Children's Hospital Atlanta in August, 9 months after we adopted him, August of 06. And his heart is fine, but he lives with pulmonary hypertension, which is just a lung issue that keeps him from being able to play sports. So we've had to get creative about other things that he can do that don't stress his lungs. So we were really excited. We just found out yesterday he's big into hunting and fishing. And at his high school, he's at Buford High School, they actually have a riflery team and a fishing team. And we just found out yesterday that he made the riflery team. And he was, of ninth graders, he was one of only three ninth graders chosen. So he can shoot. He's a good hunter. So anyway, he was pumped about that. But so that's Samuel. Ellie Kate is our tallest one here. She's in sixth grade. She's all into competitive cheer. Did anybody cheer? Anybody in the competitive cheer? I do not get the faces. It drives me crazy. We go to these competitive meetings. I was like, just do the cheer thing. Why you got to do the faces with it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? So I've told Ellie Kate, I'm like, I don't care what your coach says, you're not doing the faces. Like, you just smile. You don't have to do all that stuff that makes me go, why are you doing that? But she's real excited because she just, this week, in the competitive cheer world, she hasn't been able to do the tumbling. She's just been doing the pyramid things, whatever, yeah. She just got her back tucked this week, so she's able to do that. So this competition coming up Saturday, she's going to get to be one of the tumblers that gets to do her back tuck. So she's like beyond excited. Abigail is in fourth grade. We call her our little baller. She loves basketball and softball. She's our little tomboy. And she's pretty good at both and the sweetest thing you will ever meet in your life. So Aaron and Jamie, you can vouch for me on that one. Aaron is my sister-in-law, by the way. Aaron, raise your hand. She married my wife's brother, Ryan. So these are all her nieces and nephew. And then Annie is our youngest. She's in first grade, and she's our gymnast. She's all into gymnastics, and is constantly tumbling all over the house, and daddy watch, daddy watch, daddy watch, daddy watch, 8 million times. And I pray about be gracious and watch every time, even though I've seen it a million times. Rachel and I have been married 17 years. Like Gail said, we met at Alabama. Here's an interesting backstory on that. Her dad and my dad played football at Alabama together in the early 70s. And we're on our first date, and we kind of knew each other, but not really. But we didn't know the family connection, because she moves over here, grows up in Atlanta. I moved to small town Alabama, and I grew up in North Alabama. So our families lost touch with each other. So we're on our first date, and we start connecting the dots. Oh, wait, your dad played here too? What years? And they were the same years. So I can remember calling my dad, and I can remember calling my dad and saying, "Dad, do you remember Dexter Wood?" And he's like, "Oh, yeah, of course. You know, but I haven't seen him in years. And why are you bringing his name up?" And I said, "Well, I took his daughter out last night." And he's like, "Oh, that's great." You know, and so that was 1998. That was 20 years ago. So 20 years later and 17 years of marriage and 4 kids, things worked out between Dexter and Lanny's kids. So that's my family. Rachel was going to come and just be here and meet you guys, but her D group normally meets at this time here, but her D group didn't meet this morning because several of them are sick. And then she's not feeling well either. She's nauseous and stomach stuff going on. And so I was like, "Yeah, don't come with all these babies and moms, and they would not be happy with you if you gave them something." So the last time I saw this many strollers, I was at Disney. This is awesome. How many moms in here are pregnant right now? A few? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to. Yeah, don't make an announcement if you're not ready. Well, I'm glad to be with y'all. I really hope this is worth your time. When Gail told me what the topic was, my heart kind of like jumped a little, because like I don't know what to say. What dads want moms to know. I'm usually thinking the opposite. I'm usually thinking what I would love to get in Rachel's head. Like what is she thinking? I would love to know what she would like for me to know. I don't think very often, what do I want her to know about me? Or what do moms want to know in general about that dads are thinking? So I'll share a few things with you. I belabored over this for a while because on one hand, I had a tough time thinking of some things that I thought would be worthwhile for you to hear. But then on the other hand, I started thinking of all kinds of little things that I was like, well, that'll just take forever if I hit on all those, and most of them are insignificant anyway. So I ended up with four things that dads want moms to know. And I talked to some dads. I kind of just in casual meetings and conversations that I had over the last couple of weeks, I just said, "Hey, what? I'm going to be speaking to a group of moms of little ones, and the topic is, you know, what dads want moms to know. What would you say?" And a lot of times I got, "Oh, I don't know. I don't ever think about that." But then conversation would start, and these four things came up fairly consistently, and I hope proved to be helpful. A couple of them, you may say, well, that's silly and that's obvious, but maybe a couple of them not so obvious. My hope is this. I'll share these things with you. I'll share the first two with you. We'll take a little bit of a break, and I'd love for you to kind of just stop at that point, discuss around your tables what I've thrown out so far. Then I'll share the next two with you. And then at the end, hopefully there'll be some time. I think there will be, for some Q&A. And I reserve the right during the Q&A to say, "I don't know, I'm not answering that," because that might get me in trouble, okay? So let me pray for us, and then I'll share these with you. Father, thanks for this time together. Thank you for just the opportunity to be here for this gathering that happens each Thursday. We give you thanks. We thank you for these moms. We thank you for the way that you have uniquely gifted each one of them to serve in this calling that you have given them as a mom. And we thank you for the ways in which You're meeting them where they are. Some are here this morning completely exhausted, feeling like they're just coming in on fumes. Others, maybe not so much. But wherever we are, Father, we thank you that you are our God and that you lead us and you sustain us and you strengthen us. We pray that this morning would be a time that would be helpful, that you would use me in whatever capacity that you would choose to be a source of encouragement. And Lord, just be with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Lead this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I meant to mention, too, just briefly, so my role here at the church, I've served in a few roles in the 3 years I've been here. Just recently stepped out of the role of young families and young adults pastor and into the role of what we're calling assistant directional leader, which I don't expect you to know what that is because I don't really know what it is either. But it's basically kind of just Randy coming alongside Randy and thinking big picture, giving high-level leadership, that kind of thing. So basically, I get to hang out with Randy a lot and learn a lot from him, which is really cool. So four things dads want moms to know. Here's the first one, super simple, but I don't think personally, and as I talk to other dads, I don't think this gets communicated enough to you. So here's the first one, simply this. I'm not good with all this stuff, so bear with me. We really are deeply appreciative and grateful for you. We can just be terrible at showing it. But we really are. As I have talked to very few dads, if any. And in those years that I was able to do the Young Families Ministry here, interacting with dads all the time. And certainly there's plenty of conversations that I had with dads over the years that, we're struggling with this component of our marriage, or I don't understand why she's thinking this way or whatever. So there's certain, I'm not saying that every dad I've talked to has a perfect marriage, but I talk to very few, and I can't recall any, I'm sure there has been at least one or two, where the dad, the husband, was not just in awe of all that his wife carries. Just amazed at what you guys do. And all that you pull off, all that you attend to, it's just incredible. I know that for years and years, I have been in awe of Rachel. But last night, so I'm in the bed, and I'm kind of putting final thoughts together on this. I've got my computer in my lap. And I handed over to her and I said, hey, would you read through this and see if what I'm saying is you would agree with and say, yeah, I give my mom stamp of approval. And so she read through it and I said, is that one accurate, do you think? And she said, yeah. And I said, do you feel like I show you consistently that I'm grateful for you? And she just said, if I say yes, are you going to be, if I say no, are you going to be mad? And I said, no, because that's why I put it on here, is because I know that I don't always do a good job of showing you how grateful I am for all that you do. Sometimes I have my moments. Sometimes I'll be driving home and I drive past Kroger every single day. And sometimes the thought will go through my mind, I'm going to stop at Kroger and for no reason whatsoever other than to say, I love my wife and she's great. I'll go by and grab some flowers and get a little something and just bring it home. But that doesn't happen near as often as it should. One time, this is when I knew, wow, I don't say thank you and show her, not just say, but show her how grateful I am for her near enough, is she had done laundry all day one day. I had come home from work and she had, and she does this all the time. She had folded all of my clothes and put them on top of my dresser so that literally all I have to do is open the drawer and put them in there. Makes my life incredibly easy. And I just said, sweetie, thanks so much for doing the laundry and doing my clothes. And she just goes, okay. And I was like, well, and she said, you're welcome. And I said, well, why are you looking at me like that I said thank you? And she said, because you just have never thanked me before for doing that. And that's just what I do. And I was like, I've never thanked you before for doing my clothes? Like, what a jerk. So immediately I was like, I'm so sorry first I got defensive first I was like, yes, I have. I've totally thanked you before. And she was like, oh, okay. Like, kind of like, no, you haven't. And then once my pride and defensiveness went away, I was like, you know what? I'm sure she's right. She would know. And so I'm so sorry. I should be thanking you for this all the time. Is this kind of your norm, but I shouldn't just take it for granted. So some of the things that, by the way, this statement, we can just be terrible at showing it. Don't hear that as a cop-out for men, that I'm saying, hey, we're just bad at showing it. So just, you know, that's an excuse for us to continue to not show gratitude. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's more of a confession. It's more of a recognition of like, hey, we need to get better at this. So I just said, you know, look, there's countless things that you do every day that go unthanked. I don't even know if that's a word. So I just thought about, what does Rachel do literally every day? So emptying the dishwasher, sometimes with four kids, more than once a day. Laundry, 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 and more laundry. Picking up after us, I included myself in that. Just two nights ago, she very lovingly stuck her head into the bedroom from our bathroom and said, if I have to pick this up and put it in the drawer one more time, I'm going to lose my mind. She was holding my toothpaste. Again, I was defensive. I said, I put that up all the time. And we had a little bit of an argument, and she was right. Picking up after the kids, too, if that's not your world yet because you've just got a baby and they're not crawling or into things yet, just wait. It'll be constant. Store runs, sometimes multiple times a day, phone calls, doctor's appointments, and scheduling. Again, I can't remember. The early years for us are a complete blur. I can't remember when this hits, but I know now, with the ages of our kids now, Rachel feels like she is a full-time office assistant, calling 8 million people a day, setting up doctor's appointments, figuring out how to figure, you know, when to be the taxi driver here and there and get this one from that place to this place and this one from here. It's just like, she says often, I need a spreadsheet, and she probably actually really does. She says it jokingly. She just kind of has a little tablet that she writes everything on, but she probably does need a spreadsheet. Excel would probably help tremendously. So many, many more things, but just hear this. Hear me say, we see you and we're grateful for all that you carry, all that you do to make our lives be what our life is and our children and everything. I was thinking we probably need a Dad's Connect to where I could implore the dads. I could just say, dads, make sure your wife knows how grateful you are for her. So I got to figure out ways to get that message to dads more readily because we don't have a Dad's Connect. But we probably should. I made a note of that, actually. Second thing. Now, this one is not another cop-out. It's just reality. We really are as clueless as you think we are. We really are. Mallory, I had a good long conversation with Caleb about this one. We just talked about how clueless we both are. I'll get to those subpoints in a moment, but this is a big one for Rachel and me as well. This really ties into, I use cluelessness, but this really ties into expectations that women have that men don't have or don't notice that their wife has that expectation. And some of it ties into a woman's intuition for whatever reason, God and his sovereignty didn't give a man, or at least very few men have it. You know, there have been countless times over our 17 years of marriage and really 20 years of being together, if you include 3 years of dating, where I have completely missed something that should have been very easy for me to pick up on. Or at least if I were a woman, I would have picked up on it right away. But not only did I not pick up on it, but just not even in my universe, right? I can remember the first major fight Rachel and I had as a dating couple is this major, I don't even remember all the details. I just remember, wow, she's mad. And I have no idea why. And come to find out, it was, I had a friend that had come into town on a Saturday. Something along the lines of she had a situation where she didn't have anything going on that Saturday because her friends were out of town and she was just kind of alone for the day. And my friend left around noon, but I was going to play basketball at the rec center or something. And so anyway, she had given me all kinds of clues that she would love to hang out on Saturday afternoon, and I didn't pick up on any of them. And so that was kind of our first, like, I totally missed that, right? So there's a cluelessness here that a lot of guys have, not all of them. There's a couple of my buddies that I'm like, will you teach me your ways? Like, I have no idea how you knew that. One of my best friends is a guy named David Robbins, who actually is now the new, he took over for Dennis Rainey as the new leader of Family Life. And David has incredible intuition. It's like he knows what his wife Meg is thinking all the time. I'm like, dude, who are you? Like, what? How do you do that? He said, well, I'm just observant. And I was like, I try to be. I think I am. I mean, I'm the guy that, like, Rachel, there have been several times where Rachel has gotten her hair colored and I don't notice. Yeah, I know. Immediately she went. Or Rachel is constantly changing stuff in our house. She loves change. So she's moving furniture here or there, or painting this, or, like, all the time, to where things change so much that I don't really pay attention to when they change. And she doesn't really get upset about this one, but she'll just kind of be like, did you notice that, you know, I completely redid the living room? And I'm like, of course I did. Absolutely. And then I have to, like, figure out how to get in there quickly before she knows that I haven't been in there or I've been in there and haven't noticed. And I'm like, oh, I love what you did with the, but sometimes I go in there and I still don't know what happened. Another one, I don't know if this applies to this category or not, but I'll just speak to it. So when our babies were little, that's why I said babies, Rachel became fairly convinced that I would purposefully not get out of bed to help. I'm a very hard sleeper. Now, there may have been one or two times where I pretended. It was like, that sounds horrific, I'm not getting up. But 98% of the time, I was dead to the world and didn't hear anything. And she, to this day probably, she's not here to defend herself, but I would assume that to this day she believes, I just don't believe you. There's no way you were sleeping that hard and you didn't hear that. And you just pretended. And I still hold to my guns that, no, I mean, most of those times I didn't hear anything. And there was this, I'd wake up in the morning and she'd be angry. I'm like, what happened last night that I need to apologize for? Like, it's like you slept through it all. But not getting up, right, is this cluelessness that can kind of be there for guys. A woman's inner dialogue kind of goes like this, as far as, y'all tell me if I'm wrong. I'm not spelling that out for him. He should easily pick up on it if he's paying attention at all. A man's inner dialogue, I don't mean this to be as silly as it sounds, but there's a lot of truth to this. Did I set the DVR for that ball game? Man, she looks really good today. I really need to get that project for work done. When was the last time I mowed the grass? Like, these are the kind of things that are going through our head while you're thinking that we're purposefully not noticing something that we should be picking up on. We're not in the same universe a lot of times. So, a woman's rationale is, I shouldn't have to tell him. A man's rationale is, I wish she would just tell me. Like, there have been, again, I keep saying this, there have been so many times where once Rachel because I could tell, oh my goodness, she's not happy. There's, and I feel like I'm painting a picture of my wife that she's always not happy and angry. That's not true at all. She's amazing. But like I can begin to pick up like, okay, there's something going on here. I am getting the vibe. I've lived with her long enough. I know that there's something I should know, but I don't know. And so when she finally says something, what's my first response? Why didn't you just tell me? Well, you should know. I shouldn't have to tell you that. Okay, I get it. I understand where you're coming from. I'm not using this as a cop out. I really didn't know. I'm so sorry. Like, could you, is there middle ground here? Could you have said, hey, sweetie, I feel like you should know this, but just in case you don't, I really would, blah, blah, blah. I really would appreciate it if you, and then we go, oh, that's great. I'd be happy to do that. Hopefully, if we're responding well and walking in the Spirit. But a lot of times, it's just like, we had no clue. So I'll give you an example that just happened, I don't know, a month ago or something. I'm here all throughout the week. My off day is Friday. But Sunday through Thursday, it's nonstop. It's 90 to nothing. It's never ending. And it's for her too. You know, it's like as soon as I leave here, at whatever time I leave here, sometimes it's not until 9 o'clock at night because we've got D groups and whatnot going on here at night. But a lot of times I'm leaving here at 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, and it's straight to a ball game. It's straight to the gymnastics gym. It's straight to how can I help you pick up this one here? And it's just nonstop all day long. So by Friday, I want to rest. Fridays for me are, I would love nothing more than to just sit and do nothing. Okay? Now, if I'm home for a full day, for the first time all week, what might be your expectation of what that day would look like? I want to hear, what would you say? Honey-do list, help around the house, maybe go to lunch together, right? I want to be in our basement with the lights off, under a blanket, watching YouTube clips of Alabama football. Right? Like, that's what I want to be doing. Now, her expectation is, sure, do that for a couple hours. That's fine. But then we got work to do. There's a lot of stuff that needs to get done. When's it going to get done? Because tomorrow, Saturday, is we got games, we got competitions, we got the kids. This is the day. Right? So, I get on a lot of Fridays where I'm not aware. I'm clueless. Because I'm only thinking, admittedly, I'm thinking selfishly, and I'm just thinking, I gotta have some downtime. I get a lot of, I'm there, and her walking through the room like this. You know, with that face of, you still sitting there? Really? We're doing this today again? Right? Now, I didn't notice this. It gets to be about halfway through the day. And every Friday is not the same for me. I'm not a recluse in the basement every single Friday. But there are some where that's my mindset. It gets to be about halfway through the day, and we're in the kitchen together, and I can pick up the vibe she's putting down. And I just said, hey, can we talk? Like, what's going on? And she said nothing. Classic answer. So long story short, we continue. I keep trying to prod. She continues not to give me a whole lot back. And finally, she just says, you know, we've talked about this. And I said, I do. She said, yeah, like, you know what my expectations are for Friday. I want you to rest. I really do. But I just feel like this is our one day. Can there be balance? Can you rest? And then after a little bit of like time of rest where you really have had some time to refuel, can we come together and figure out what needs to happen today because it's our one day? And I said, yeah, you know, you're right. You know, but my answer to her was, why didn't you just tell me that? What's her rationale? I shouldn't have to. Right? So we had another discussion about, okay, how can we work together on this? Because I'm not purposely trying to irritate you. I'm not. So what would it look like for you to come to me and say, hey, I want you to rest, but could we get these things done today? And here's what I think the day could look like. What do you think? And then I would then be able to go, ah, I need to get out of the little whatever world I'm in for me and enter into where you are and let's work together on this. Does that make sense? So there's a lot, by the way, there's a lot in this, and this is where I feel a little bit like, gosh, I don't, you know, this is a hard topic, what dads want moms to know, because in any scenario, there's great growth and repentance and recognition to be had on both sides. Like, there's dads that need to, like, for me, I really need to be increasingly growing in my awareness of how I'm coming across and what kind of things am I displaying to her non-verbally that I don't think anything of, but that she receives in a way that's like, is he not aware, right? And the answer a lot of times is, no, I'm not aware, but I want to fight to become more aware, okay? So I'm not giving your husbands a cop-out just to be oblivious. But on the same token, how can wives be more patient with our obliviousness, with our cluelessness? How can you guys help us by saying inwardly to yourself, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm having to tell him this. He should know this, but God, give me grace, give me patience. Sweetie, hey, let me tell you something here, you know, and then we go, oh, now we're clued in, okay? Sometimes we come home from work and you guys have been maybe battling with the kids or whatever it may be all day long, and you have been waiting like nothing else for us to get home so you can hand off. We're coming home sometimes where we are just absolutely spent. So talking, figuring out, what does this look like? What does this handoff look like? What does it look like as a team together? Sometimes dads come home and without meaning to have undermined in the first 5 minutes with the kids what you just spent the last 2 hours trying to get them to do, right? It's like you walk through the door and immediately you're getting them riled up and you're like, oh my goodness, I just got them calmed down, right? So what does it look like to communicate on that front? Does it look like an agreement where every night, every evening, whatever, when dad's driving home, he calls and says, hey, tell me about the day. What do I need to know before I come in? Right? And that we're just communicating on that front so that people aren't, so that you as the wife is not surprised. So here's a couple things that I put on there. What do we do here with all this, with the cluelessness issue? Do your best to assume the best in your husband. Just let that be your lead foot. Instead of assuming the worst, he's doing this on purpose. He's purposely acting clueless. Oh my goodness, there's no way he doesn't understand that this is how I'm feeling right now. Instead of that being your lead foot, fighting to let your lead foot be assuming the best in your husband until he proves otherwise. And then you go, no, he is doing this on purpose. And now we got a bigger issue. Well, I just had the statement here, assuming the worst can build up great strife in your marriage. It really can. It leaves a lot of unspoken animosity when you assume the worst in him. The second thing, over-communicate with each other. Sometimes what seems obvious to you simply isn't obvious to him. So I'll leave it at that for now. Let's do this. Let's take a few minutes and just kind of discuss around your tables what you've heard so far, what's resonated with you, what's made you mad that he's clueless up there. No. So talk for a few minutes and we'll come back together. All right, guys. Sorry, I know that wasn't very long. I know that wasn't very long, but I want to make sure we leave. I want to give you these next two, and then I want to make sure we leave enough time to, if hopefully we can have a little Q&A at the end. So the third one I wanted to throw your way is I just ate some peanut M&Ms and I feel like I got stuff in my teeth. Eating really healthy. Are you still? No. I don't know. They're in the back. They're in the back on that table that you're maybe not supposed to see, but I found them. By the way, side note, peanut M&Ms are the absolute best candy on the face of the earth. Does anybody agree with me on that statement? Amazing. Better than anything. All right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, without question.
Yep. Butter,
they're good, but they're not peanut. I've had them all, but peanut M&Ms are the best. All right, third one here. The depth of need your husband has to feel respected is greater than you probably realize. I have often said, so when I officiate a wedding, I do the very same thing that Randy Pope did when he officiated our wedding, Rachel and our wedding. I charged the groom to bring love and leadership to the marriage. Not love as the world knows love, but as we'll see here in Ephesians, love in this unconditional, sacrificial, humble, selfless love of Christ. To love your wife as Christ loves the church. And to bring leadership to the marriage. Leadership in setting the tone for godliness in the marriage, that the wife would never question the husband's love for his Savior, that she would see him growing more and more in love with Jesus every day, but also leadership in repentance, that the man would set the tone for both godliness and repentance in the marriage. That she would also never have to question the softness of his heart because she sees him so quickly repenting to God and to her, right? So that's what I charge the man. The woman I charge the same way Randy charged Rachel, which is to bring a spirit of peace to the marriage, which is getting at submissiveness. And I always joke when I'm doing a wedding, I say, now pretty much everyone in this audience right now just heard me say that and cringed. Because they think submissiveness is an insinuation of inferiority. That inferiority would be that what I'm asking you to do is to accept a lower place than the husband. And that's not at all what I'm suggesting, because that's not at all what the scripture is teaching. That submissiveness is actually a glorious thing when lived out in the context of the way that God has designed marriage to be. If you go back to Genesis 2 and God has created all these animals. He's created man, and man, he's brought all the animals to Adam, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and he said, name them. And so, how crazy would that be, by the way? Like, what an incredible responsibility to name all these living things. And he gets to the end of it, and he's dissatisfied because he's seen every living thing on the earth, and he says, there's not one fit for me. So God puts Adam into a deep sleep, pulls the rib out of him, creates woman. He sees woman in all of her glory before sin, no shame, there's nakedness, there's no shame, and he sees her, and it's poetic. There's a reason why in Genesis 2 that this is indented to be poetry, because it's like Adam going, whoa, my goodness, finally, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, a helper fit for me. And that word helper in the Hebrew is the word azer. And the word azer is the word that is actually most commonly in the Old Testament attributed to God, not woman. So God over and over again is being told, tells us that I am Israel's helper. I am their azer. Okay, so here's the point. If God is going to attribute to himself a term that he also calls the woman, then it cannot in any shape, form, or fashion indicate inferiority. It actually gives ridiculous worth to that term, to say, if God is our helper and he has made woman to be the helper of man, then that is awesome. But as the helper, think about the Godhead. Think about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Equal in power, substance, and glory. Okay, equal. They're all God. There's only one God existing in three persons. That'll blow your mind. One God, but in the three persons of the Trinity, there is complete and total equality. Equal in power, substance, and glory, yet distinction in their role. God the Father is the one who purposed and created and purposed salvation, and the will of God was out for all, right? God the Son is the one and executed the will of God, who brought salvation to bear for God's people. God the Spirit exists, although equal to the Son and to the Father, to bring glory to the Son, primarily, and to the Father, and to give the empowerment of the Son's kingdom to the Son's people, right? So you got these different roles within the Trinity. Equal in power, substance, and glory, distinct in their role. So God then says this. You ever thought about this? Genesis 2:24. Once Adam and Eve have been created, he looks at them and he says, you shall leave your father and mother, hold fast to your wife. Who's father and mother? You think Adam and Eve both went, who? They're the first humans. God is creating an institution from day one that would be this unity among man and woman that would be reflective, would be a mirror image of the Trinity. That would be a mirror image of what is to come, which is this union between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. Right? So, in other words, you get these roles within marriage where man and woman are created in equal in purpose and value. Okay, don't miss that. You are equal in purpose and value with your husband. This is what God says. But you are distinct in design and role. You are distinct in your design. That's obvious. Although somehow in our culture we're trying to blur those lines. And you are distinct in your role. Okay, now I give you all that background to say then God gives us this incredible instruction through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the reason that is so misconstrued today is because for centuries, man has abused that. Man has said, has taken this instruction and applied it in a way that would be domineering, that would be abusive, to where men have said, particularly at its height in American culture, would have been in the early and mid-1900s, where my grandfather treated my grandmother so poorly because it was just a constant get in your place and submit to me type relationship. I'll let you know when you can have an opinion type relationship. That's not at all what the Bible is setting up. So what you end up with is when you have a husband, as flawed as he is, as broken as he is, and as imperfect as he is, with as many times that he's going to sin against you and disappoint you, but you have a husband whose heart is to love you as Christ loves the church. And he's fighting for that. And he's repenting, and he's following after Jesus, and he's seeking to love you even in all of his cluelessness, then God's command to you is to submit to that man in being his helper, his helpmate, his partner, and to respect him. There are a million, well, I shouldn't say a million, there are a lot of things that came out of the women's rights movement of the 1960s and 70s that were extremely important and helpful. Absolutely. And there continue to be things that are coming out even today with the Me Too movement that are tremendously helpful. But one of the things that did as a result come out of that has not been very helpful within understanding what God is teaching between man and woman is this this growing, I don't know how to word it, this growing thing that women think that they don't have to respect their husbands, and they want to be the ones leading in the home. Now, this is not a cultural thing. This is a biblical thing. Part of the curse in Genesis 3, after man and woman had sinned, God curses the serpent first, then he curses the woman. Pain in childbearing. Sorry, women, you can blame Eve for that one. And I don't think that just means the actual giving birth, although it includes that. I think it's just pain in raising children. Okay, I think it's holistic there. And then he pronounces the curse on the man. And he says, your desire will be for your wife. Or I'm sorry, your wife's desire will be for you. In other words, let me read it because I'm butchering it. But in the curse, he says this, because I want to make sure I get the language right here, if my phone will cooperate. So he says, and to Adam he says, because you have listened, this is a part of the woman's curse actually. He says to the woman, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now what that's getting at is, I used to read that and think your desire will be for your husband. I was like, what's wrong with that? That's a great curse. I thought it was talking sexually. I was like, well, your desire is going to be for your husband. I was like, I like that curse. That's good. That's not at all what it means. What it means is your desire will be to rule over your husband. Your desire, the roles that were originally given to man and woman, where the man leads and the woman submits because of the curse, is going to be turned on its head. And what's going to be a part of the curse for men now is there's going to be men that are going to now, through their sin nature that they're all born into, they are going to run in one of two directions. They're either going to run in abusing their power that they misunderstand and misapply, so they become overly abusive, domineering men, or, this happens more often, they're men who just embrace passivity and don't lead at all. And woman, part of your curse is this. You're going to see his passivity and his inability to lead well, and you're going to jump in the gap. And you're going to not want to submit to him. And you're going to not want to respect him. And you're going to want to be in charge. This is not a cultural issue. This is a biblical ramification of the curse of sin. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is turning things back. Part of salvation is not just getting into heaven. It's Jesus bringing his kingdom to bear on this earth, where all that was marred and fractured when sin came into the world is being made right again through the work of Jesus. So that men are beginning to understand again, what does it look like through the power of Christ in me to lead the way that God has called me to lead? For women, what does it look like through the power of Christ within me to submit to that good leader and respect him? Even when it's hard. One of the things that I wrote down here was, just as deep as the need you have to feel beautiful and loved and wanted, so deep is your husband's need to feel respected. I'll just read this because I wrote, obviously there are times when it is more than appropriate for you to question your husband. Because as you know, he will make mistakes, he will disappoint you, yada, yada, yada. Always remember you're his partner, who he greatly needs to help him as he leads. But what I'm speaking to is this. Fight hard to guard against an atmosphere within the marriage where you are consistently undermining and questioning your husband's decisions and motives. If that's the atmosphere within your marriage and within your heart, then be warned, you're not in a good place. If it's a consistent questioning and undermining of your husband's decisions, actions, and motives, then I can guarantee you that your husband doesn't feel respected by you. And when your husband doesn't feel respected, then there's all kinds of turmoil within him about, what does my wife think of me? I have said this, I say this every time I do a wedding. I look at the wife and I say, whether you agree with this or not, your husband has a almost insatiable need for your affirmation. He can get affirmation from anybody out there all the time. But if he doesn't get it from you, he will doubt himself constantly. Always. I can be told a million times, that was a great sermon. Thank you so much for what you do at Perimeter. You were such a good leader. And it means something, and I go, thank you. But if I don't hear it from Rachel, I'm going, what am I doing wrong? Your husband's need for you to respect him is greater, much greater than you probably realize. So remember that. Fourth one. Let me hit the right thing here. Be the mother God has called you to be while embracing your inability to control anything. Okay? I'll read these other two and then I'll talk to you a little bit more. Your identity isn't in your success as a mother, nor is it in the success of your children. Your identity is simply in Christ. You must rest there. Here's what I'm getting at with this one. You've been called to motherhood, and that's awesome. But motherhood is not, it's like anything else that God calls us to. It's important, and you are to seek after it to glorify him as best as you possibly can in that calling. But it is not your identity. It's not your identity. Be the very best godly mother you can be, but remember, you cannot control or manipulate outcomes. Okay, so here's what I'm getting at here. We have to live out and practice the theology that we preach. The theology that we preach is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all things, including the salvation of our children, including how they turn out. Now hear me, because I'm going to be talking out of two sides of my mouth, because this is kind of how it works when we try to make sense of an infinite God with finite minds, right? God does all kinds of things that for us, we go, how does that fit together? I will never understand, but it doesn't mean that it's not true, right? Everything from, the nature of Christ. How can Christ be 100% God and 100% human? Doesn't that make 200% of something? Well, according to our finite reasoning, yes. But in God's economy, somehow that fits together and it works. I don't know how to explain it. It's not 50-50. It's fully both. How can there be one God existing in three persons? Does that mean there's three gods? No, one God. Oh, you mean like water can be three different states, the liquid, solid, gas? No. Existing the same at all times, three persons, one God. I can't make sense of that. You're not supposed to. Right? God is sovereign over the salvation of souls. He chooses, okay? That means I don't get a choice? No, you get a choice. You decide upon following Christ, really? But you just said God chooses. Yeah, he does. Well, how does that work? I don't know. But they're both true. So here's this one. Do you, as a mother and in partnership with your husband, do you guys shape the hearts and the minds of your children? Absolutely. Are you to raise them in the admonition of the Lord? Absolutely you are. That may have just died. I wrote this down. I said, does our parenting matter? Of course. That's not debatable. Do we shape the hearts and the minds of our children by God's grace? Yes. Here's the thing, though. Can we do everything, quote unquote, right, and our children still not turn out how we imagined? Absolutely. Absolutely. A book I read years ago, I love this author, a guy named Larry Crabb, wrote a book called The Pressure's Off. And in that book, he talks about how we want to treat God like a formula. And oftentimes, in many of our pulpits, God is presented this way, where, hey, congregation, you do A plus B, and God will do C. Right? There's all kinds of horrible teaching out there in the church that says this. You do A plus B, you will get C. And we hold God to this standard that he never gave us in Scripture. We hold God to this standard that says, God, I've done my part, now where's yours? And we do it with our children all the time. God, I'm raising my children in the admonition of the Lord, I am seeking with everything that I have to shape and form their hearts and their minds. They're doing scripture memory. They're doing this and this. I got them in discipleship groups. They got truth verses. They're doing all this. And then they ended up running away from you as adults. What is going on? And you know what God says to you? As painful as that reality may be, he says, I'm sovereign, and that's not your identity. Trust me. Will you live and practice the theology that you preach? It's hard. It's really hard. But this is what I'm calling you to. This is what the scriptures call you to. You can't be your child's savior. Only God can. So there's two realities. Pray like crazy for your children to know the Lord and walk with him. It matters. It's not a hopeless cause. It's not an empty thing to be doing. But at the end of the day, we rest in who we are in Christ and that he loves us and our children more than we could ever imagine. And so we rest in those things. One of the things that I'll just share briefly. I did this with God when we couldn't get pregnant. So we went through infertility for a little over 3 years. It's what led us down the road of adopting Samuel. Rachel was way more ready for adoption long before I was. She was ready to adopt after like 2 years, and I was like, I don't know. So we kept praying, and eventually my heart came around to this reality of, yes, let's go to Ukraine, let's get a boy. I'm ready. But we had talked about adopting even before we got married, but it was always one of these things where it was like, we'll adopt when, you know, maybe after we've had kids. It'll be something way down the line. But we went through this battle with infertility. And I've shared this, if you attend Perimeter and you've been in there and happen to hear this. But I've shared this a few times before, but I realized that I was doing the A plus B equals C formula with God when my prayer time sounded like this. God, I've devoted my life to you. And not only have I devoted my life to you, but I've even given my occupation to you. I'm spending every day trying to make disciples of Christ. Look at how great I'm doing, God. And here's what happened is in a 3 day period, I can't ever remember if it was back to back nights or one night and then a night in between and then the third night. But anyway, I was watching the 5 o'clock news. Lead story was a woman who had thrown her newborn baby in a dumpster. And I was furious, and I said, God, what are you doing? Like, I'm doing A and B, and you're not giving us C, but you're giving these wackos babies? Like, what are you thinking? Then, it was either the next night or 2 nights later, I can't remember, I'm watching the news again, which, me watching the news at that day and time, like at that point in the day, I don't ever watch the news ever. So the fact that I was even watching it, much less 5 o'clock, is weird. But I'm watching the news again, and the lead story that night was of a woman who had thrown her 2 or 3 year old off a 4-story balcony and tried to kill it. And I was done. I was like, I don't even want to talk to you, Lord. Like, you're giving these people babies and I'm doing A and B and you won't give me C. And over time, God has continued to whisper in my ear, I am the living God. I am not a formula. I'm the living God who knows infinitely more than you do. Trust me. Don't treat me like a formula. Treat me like the God that I am. It's hard. It's difficult. But we have to rest in his goodness over us, even when we don't perceive what he's doing is good. So, I'll leave it at that. Any thoughts or questions? What do we have till 11:15? So I left a whole 6 minutes for Q&A. Yeah. Okay. Any thoughts, questions? Anything? Yeah. Yes, you. Yes. Right. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. No, that's very true. Yeah. And I mean, it's like, that's really was the source of her frustration. We've talked about this before. Like, you know kind of what my expectation is on Friday. I know what your expectation is on Friday. Where can we, how can we work together on this? Yeah. Yeah. So there's two things. There are sometimes, as unbelievable as it sounds, there are some times where, even though you guys have talked to us about it, in the moment we're not in that world. We're like, we know we've talked about it, and then when you bring up we've talked about it, I go, oh yeah, oh, we have talked about it. I'm an idiot. I don't know what I was thinking, right? So there is that side of it that I know you probably hear that, and they go, there's no way he doesn't remember that we talked about this. There's also another side to it where what we have done that has been helpful, and we don't do this every single week, but Rachel's really good about, like, when she has really specific expectations for a Friday that might be a little bit out of the norm than a normal Friday, on Thursday night, we'll just in bed, we're talking, you know, before we go to sleep, and she'll say, hey, what are your expectations for tomorrow? And I'll say, well, I don't really have any. I mean, I just kind of want to rest, and you know, I might mow the grass or whatever. And she'll say, well, what would you think about yada, yada, yada? And she'll tell me what she's thinking. And I'll go, that sounds good. So that literally happened this week. So this Friday, today, Thursday, yeah, tomorrow, it's fun day, Friday fun day at my daughter's first grade school. And she asked me yesterday, so she started 2 days early because she knew that I might need some time here. She just said, hey, what are you thinking for Friday? And I've got a group of men that I get breakfast with every Friday morning, just awesome time with guys. So I said, well, I'm just doing my breakfast with the guys, and I don't really have anything. And she said, well, would you be willing to come to Annie's school and participate in Fun Friday? And I said, yeah, it'd be fine. I said, what time is it? And she said, it's not until after lunch. I said, oh, that's great. I'll kind of be able to lounge in the morning and rest, and yeah, I'll come for sure, you know. Had she thrown that on me, like, Friday at 10 a.m. and been like, you know, or even more, had she just, like, kind of had the expectation that she would be, that she would come in the door and say, hey, we're going to the school, let's go. And I'm like, we're doing what? My world is, you know. She's learned me well over the years to know I got to give him some heads up on this and do it in a way to where it's not accusational, but more like, hey, what would you think about this if we did this on Friday? And thinking ahead on that front. But you're right. You're right as far as there is a lot of onus on me in that, where we have talked about these things, and then I still am an idiot, and I just need to ask for forgiveness and say I'm so sorry. Yeah. Yeah. Joyce? Yeah, so earlier I made a note. I think I said this out loud, but like, we need a dad's connect. Like, and if so that we can implore the dads on the other side of the coin, right? So I wrote a note out in the margin of my paper. It's like, yeah, we got to think about that. And what are some ways that we can try to get dads together? What would that look like? When would they actually come? But I'm definitely tracking with you on that. I'd love to brainstorm and figure out a way to make that a reality. Because I think that's crucial, right? Because there's a ton that they need to know, we need to know, I need to know about what do moms want dads to know, right? I know one thing my wife would say would be, hey, what? It would be unbelievable if on a Thursday night you said, what are your expectations for tomorrow? And I wouldn't have to be the one that always brings it up. Or you said on a Thursday night, hey, sweetie, I'm gonna rest for a couple hours in the morning, and then I'd love to take you out for lunch. So that I'm not wife talking here. I'm not always having to be the one that's thinking about that stuff, right? So the guys need to hear, hey, think about those things, right? So I'm already thinking about how we can make that forum happen.
Yeah, that's a great question. Samuel has actually, some of it maybe is his personality. He's done really well in terms of his relationship with his sisters. It just feels like a very normal brother-sister relationship. Like, he loves them fiercely, but he also picks on them fiercely, and, you know, they fight. And mainly the oldest daughter, Ellie Kate and Samuel, because they're closest in age. But we've had our challenges with him for sure. It hasn't been around, though, his integration into the family. It's been more of just his personal development. He was so behind cognitively and physically when we adopted him. He was 3, but he was functioning as an 18-month-old. So we've had a long, long journey with him, with learning disabilities and his heart and lung issues. And so those are where our challenges have been. I can't speak really to the family integration piece has been really good. And yeah, absolutely, praise the Lord. So we know that's not always the case, for sure. So anybody else? I wish Rachel were here. I wish she weren't feeling sick. She would be great for y'all to talk to her too, and not just. I the whole time I've been talking, I'm like, I think she would agree with everything I've said. I'm like in the back of my mind, it's like, if she were here, would she be like going, that's a little off. So I told Jamie, who I was eating M&Ms with during the break, I told Jamie, yeah, it's like I feel like everything that was coming out was kind of painting her in this negative light, that she's always angry. It's like, I want them to know how awesome she is. So anyway, if you didn't hear that now. So anybody else? We good?
Yeah. Trying to figure out how to do it. So most of us, I assume, are stay-at-home moms, which means we don't have days off.
Right.
We don't have Friday morning off.
Right.
We're all good.
Yeah.
We don't, and so again, I'm trying to formulate.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, how do you have healthy, respectful conversations with your husband on balancing? I know you're tired, and I know you need to rest, but I need a break.
Yeah. Yeah. So great, great question that I wasn't thinking about. See, all of our kids are in school now.
Yes.
So Rachel, she doesn't get days off, but her time looks different now. So all those years that was not the reality for us, it was a constant fight of just communicating. Like I tell, when I do marriage counseling or premarital counseling, I mean, it is like I am a broken record about communication. Communicate, 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 communicate. Your husband doesn't want to communicate as much as you do most of the time, but you got to go there. And this is what I harp on the dads on this, of like, you got to talk, because when you have little ones at home, there is no day off, right? For mom or for dad. So what do? You have to talk about and make a plan of, okay, on Saturday, because they're little, they're not involved in sports yet or anything like that, right? So Saturdays were our day where, how can we work together where I take Samuel and Ellie Kate when they were the only two around, right? Abigail and Annie hadn't come yet. I take Samuel and Ellie Kate and I got them. I got them till noon. You go do whatever you want to do. Or you sleep or whatever you need to feel rested. And then at noon, could you take them so that I can go play basketball with the guys, right? Because that's what refuels me. Yeah, absolutely. And then let's come back together at 4 and just have the rest of the day together as a family. Right? So, but you got to talk about that. Otherwise, somebody's coming into that scenario with expectations that are different than the other one. Dad's coming in with expectations of, I get a Saturday to just watch football all day. Mom comes in this Saturday going, when do I get my break? And if you don't talk about that, then Saturday is going to be a blow up. And it's going to be hard to worship on Sunday. So communication, you just got to work together. So cool. Gail's coming, so I think that means we're done. Yeah. Any final questions or thoughts? All right. Thank you guys so much for having me. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeff. That was amazing.
Thanks.
That was great. I wrote down so many notes when he was talking, and one thing I want to tell you about. When my kids were in school here, and my oldest was in sixth grade, so just started middle school, one of his friends got in a car at carpool with his mom, and he just was like, oh. And she said, "What is wrong with you?" He goes, "I think Macy's mad at me." And she said, "Why?" He goes, "I don't know." And she said, "Well, honey, what did she say to you that makes you think she's mad at you?" He goes, "I don't know, but it was a lot of words." And his mom went, "Oh, yes, yeah, she's mad at you." And I thought that's such a good lesson to remember. When there's too many words, we lose them. I mean, we really do. But I just left it. "I don't know, but it was a lot of words." And I thought, what a perfect picture of how men and women communicate differently. So that helped me remember I need to keep things short and to the point when I'm talking to my husband. And one thing I learned early on in our marriage, when our kids were little especially, and I was home with them, and I always did some form of work, and part of the time was I kept someone else's kids in our house. So I was in our house every day. I couldn't leave with other people's kids that I was watching. So when he came home, I was like, "Oh, I need 5 minutes." And he would say, "I'm going to go change." And he would be gone for like 30 minutes. And in my head, I'm in the kitchen going, "How long does it take to change?" But then I realized I really have to give him at least 15 or 20 minutes to decompress when he got home. And he was in ministry, so the days had lots of ups and downs emotionally with other people. So I just learned to give him that. And when he came out of our room, he was great. And he was ready to engage, but he had to have time alone when he walked in the door. I could not hand him the kids and run to a corner of the house by myself. Also, just thinking about the fact that he is the one that stands before the Lord, being responsible for our family. And so my role really is to help him and encourage him to be the best husband and father that he can be. And that has taken me lots of years to not be headstrong and want to take over. I grew up having to take care of myself. And so it was hard for me to step back from that. And I didn't even realize that. And we are about to hit 27 years. And I feel like the last 7 years, we have really gotten communication down well. So it can take a while. And the seasons of your kid's life are different, and you end up having to tweak how you communicate in each season because the needs are different. And I understand what you were saying about, I used to say to Herschel, "I don't want to nag you. Like, I don't want to have to say it over and over again when it's kind of the same thing." But I really have realized, I finally, he said, "Just ask me, just say, hey, will you do this?" And I realized when I really got in the habit of that, his answer was always, "Sure. I mean, can I do it in 10 minutes? I can't do it right now." Just like, well, this is easy and more pleasant if I just ask him instead of expecting him to see. And it was hard sometimes to think, you should be able to see that the garbage can lid doesn't close, and so the garbage needs to go out. But I just needed to ask him. I mean, little things, and everybody's husband is different in what they see and what they don't. So ask. And for people who have multiple kids, a woman in our school here who had, I can't remember, 5, 6 kids, I said to her one day, I was like, "How do you keep up with everything?" She said, "I have this really large calendar, and everybody is color-coded. Their events are color-coded, so I know, oh, it's blue. Roman's got this at this time, and pink is at this time, and that's Simone." And she said, "I know who's going where based on the colors on the calendar and what day of the week it is." So I thought, wow, that's a great idea to color code your kids and their activities. So anyway, for those of you, I only had two. I didn't have to do that, but think about that. Even though everything's electronic, you might want to have some visual in front of you all the time. Y'all, next week is a panel on raising girls and raising boys. Vicki Day, Rebecca Little, and Wendy Williams will be here to share with y'all. I think it'll be great to help y'all understand the differences in parenting the two. So I hope you will be back. Enjoy for a little bit longer. You have got like 10 minutes to fellowship before you go get your kiddos.